So it's good, always good to be back. Pleasure to be here. You know, I forgot that Tracy Fressel preached last week. So he and I have served together for 36 years at Inner City, but I was actually his youth pastor in the mid 80s before I was Pastor Phil's youth pastor. So when I had gone up over to First of Troy, then Phil was in the youth group. And honestly, I've said this, I'm not just saying it because he's here, but those two men are two of the bright spots of youth ministry. Both of them were excellent, a great blessing to have in the youth group, and certainly enjoyed it. Let me ask you to take your Bible, please, if you go to Romans chapter 15. So the topic for this evening assigned is prayer in the local church. And I want to look at a passage of scripture that I think can help us think about prayer better according to the scriptures, but also I hope motivate us to pray. You know, years ago, we've done probably getting close to like 30 years. We start the beginning of the year with a week of prayer, and then we have an emphasis throughout the year. And way back in the 1990s was the first time we were going to do it. And every month, I wanted to give out a sermon to our church on prayer from folks around the country. And so I actually did some. I'd sent notes to some men that are around, and I said, listen, if you're thinking of a church that is really a praying church and would be a great point of influence for our church, could you let me know? And honestly, it was a little discouraging because there weren't a lot of churches that people thought, I mean, that's really a praying church, right? There's churches that were very active, beautiful buildings, big programs, but they weren't necessarily, if you all of a sudden had a need and you thought, if there's a congregation of people that I want to know about that need and pray, that it popped on the mind of people. And I remember thinking at the time that's a sad thing. And I hope by God's grace that our church would be the kind of church that someone might think, boy, we have a need. Let's get Inner City Baptist Church to be praying for us. Let's get on their prayer list. Because I would love for them to think about our church as a place of prayer, or like Jesus talked about the temple, but I think really the gathering of God's people is to be a house of prayer, that we are together seeking the Lord. It's our very nature. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he's writing to the Corinthians, he talks about greeting them, and then he mentions all of those who call on the name of the Lord. That was his description of believers. They're people who call on the name of the Lord. And it wasn't just called on, but the very characteristic of their life was that they were people who call on the Lord. And if you actually studied that language, you trace it all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, after Cain and Abel, and God gives another child, and then it says, and then began people to call upon the name of the Lord, the end of Genesis chapter 4. It's identifying them as the true worshipers of the true and living God, is that they pray, they call on the name of the Lord. So it's at the very center of who we are. And so it ought to characterize our personal lives, but it also ought to characterize our congregational lives. And we're going to look at a passage in which apparently the Apostle Paul had confidence that the church at Rome would pray, because he was going to be facing some serious challenges. And in this letter, he writes to them to ask them to pray for him. And in looking at the prayer request that he offers, I think it gives us a great opportunity to think about prayer and understand it so we can be more faithful and fruitful in our praying. So look at Romans chapter 15. We'll look at verses 30 through 33. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company." That's the end of his prayer request. Then he actually offers a prayer for them. "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." That's a standard way in Paul's writings in which he expresses a prayer. Sometimes it's called a prayer desire or a prayer wish. "Now may the God of peace," or "Now may our Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ." That's 2 Thessalonians 3:5. So all through his writings, he actually opens up into these prayers for the people to whom he's writing as well. So he asks for prayer and he offers prayer because it's so vital to the Christian life. So what I want to do is just zero in on this, really verses 30 through 32, and I'll make some comments about 33 at the end. Let me put it this way. If I have enough time, I will make some comments about it. I'm trying to be realistic. We might not get to 33, all right? So first thing I'd like to zero in is the foundation of this intercessory prayer. And that's the beginning of verse 30. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren." Okay, and here's the two things I'd want us to notice about. The first is that this prayer is a deep spiritual responsibility. Right, when he says "I urge," that's stronger language than saying, "Hey, I want to ask you to pray for me," or "Can I request prayer?" This is actually the word that he uses in chapter 12, verse 1. You're probably familiar with that passage. "Now I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice." It's a very strong kind of urgent appeal. So Paul is trying to lay out for them that this isn't just like a toss away, right? Hey, pray for me. No, he's pleading with them to pray for him because of how significant this is, not just in his life, but also for the mission of Jesus Christ. And what he's talking about here is how the word of God's going to advance. And so he wants them to feel the responsibility for this. And I hope we do. It is, you know, we could all be subject to this, right? And I'm not, this is a rhetorical question. I'm not asking for like confession time, right? But it's not uncommon for somebody to say, "Hey, I've really got this thing going on. Would you pray for me?" And we say, "Yes." And then we forget, right? Because it didn't actually sort of penetrate into our heart how important this is. And what Paul's trying to do is push it down into their conscience and heart so that they will really pray for him, that they will take this burden on themselves to pray for him. So it's a deep spiritual responsibility because of deep spiritual realities. Look what he says in verse 30. "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit." So when he's asking them, "Hey, would you pray for me? And I'm pleading with you, and here's the basis of my plea." Right? "I'm pleading, I urge you, I plead with you by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit." I mean, he's offering those as the basis for foundation for why he's asking them to pray. It's the Lord that they share, right? They have a shared Lord, and out of respect for the Lord, he wants them to pray. Listen to what one commentator said about this. I think he caught it better than I could, so I just wanted to share what he said, right? "Whatever regard you have for him," that is the Lord, "whatever regard you have for him, and whatever desire to see his cause prosper in which I'm engaged, let it induce or motivate you to pray for me." All right, so he's saying, listen, pray for me, but don't feel the weight of that all because of me. Right? If you love the Lord, if you care about the Lord's work advancing, that's what I really want to motivate, because I am one of his servants and I'm engaged in his work. So if you love him, pray for me. Right? Pray for me because of what's going on. And that's not an unusual kind of motivation that's offered in the scriptures, because it's really rooted in the relationship of God's people to Jesus Christ. Right? It's close. I remember when Saul was on the road to Damascus persecuting the church, and the Lord Jesus appears to him and stops him. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Right? Jesus could have said, why are you persecuting my disciples? Why are you persecuting my sheep? Why are you persecuting my people? But because Jesus is so tightly united to his own, we have been made one with him. He says, why are you persecuting me? Right? And it's that same concept that Paul's really tying into here is like, if you know the Lord Jesus, then pray for me, because I'm one of his. I'm his servant. I'm doing his work. So it's a deep spiritual reality that they have a shared Lord. Paul says the same kind of thing to the Ephesian elders when he's urging them to take heed to themselves and over the whole flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Right? They're so important to God that he purchased them with the blood of Jesus Christ. So you should care, right? You need to have attention and care for them. Same kind of way in which Paul's telling, I'm pleading with you to pray for me by our Lord Jesus Christ. In regard and respect for him, pray for me. Look at the second reality in this. He says, by the love of the Spirit. This could be, grammatically, it could be the Spirit's love for us, or the love which comes from the Spirit, right? So it could be the love of the Spirit. I mean, if you love the Spirit, then pray. Or it could be the Spirit's love, which has been poured out in your heart, like in Romans chapter 5. He says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Spirit whom he's given to us. And I tilt that direction. I don't know that practically you have to make a decision, though, because you won't have love unless you've experienced the love, right? We love because he first loved us. So I think it might be one of those cases where the whole concept of what happens in the new birth, right? 1 John chapter 5, everyone who's born of God loves God and loves those who are born of God. And how does the new birth happen? By the work of the Spirit, right? So the Spirit is the one who produces love in us, because he is the one who opens our eyes to the love of God, right? We become aware of how much God loves us, that he gave his son for us, and the new birth produces a love for God and a love for his people. And so the outgrowth of that love is Paul's going, right? What the Spirit has done to produce love for God and love for his people, that's the basis on which I'm pleading with you to pray. This ought to be the overflow of your love that God has produced in you. And I think we don't have to be terribly, I don't have to work hard to convince us that when people you love are in desperate need, you are highly motivated to pray. Right? I mean, just I got word yesterday of a friend whose wife has cancer, who's going to have a surgery. I mean, the very first reaction of my heart was just to talk to God about it, right? To begin to pray, because I care about her and him. And so the natural response, really supernatural response, because the Spirit's produced that, is that we would pray. And so that's what Paul's talking about, is the foundation for the kind of intercessory prayer that he's going to urge on them. That this is a spiritual responsibility grounded in these spiritual realities. They have a shared Lord and they have a shared love. So they ought to pray. They ought to pray. So then look at now verses 31 and 32, because here's the focus of the prayer. Hey, let me say this real quickly. So that means this is a great Trinitarian text, by the way, because the implication is they're praying to the Father, and they're praying because of their relationship to the Lord and by virtue of the work of the Spirit, which is, it actually fits very neatly with Ephesians 2:18. For through him, that's the Son, through him we have access to the Father, even by one Spirit. Right? So it's the whole pathway of prayer is to the Father, through the Son, by the help of the Spirit. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Right? Pray for me to the Father, because we have the Lord, and because of what the Spirit has produced, right? It flows out of that love that's there. All right, now 31, 32. The focus, the intercessory prayer that he asks for, I would say has its first, probably first most direct application would be to those who are in missionary work or proclamation kind of ministry, but I think we're all involved in the work of Christ, right? We've all been commissioned, and so we're all in the same place in that sense. And so these three requests, I think, can be in my mind, and this is just me trying to, when I try to think through my prayer, right? In order, because I've got a brain that will like go everywhere. Right, so it helps me to have the kind of hooks that the scriptures give about what I should pray for, and so there's three things that he does. The first is for protection. I look at verse 31, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. The rescued here, so protection or safety, is his life would be preserved, and not just to be alive, but to fulfill the mission entrusted him. Remember, he says he wants to come to them, verse 32. This is the duh point of the night. He can't come to them if he's dead. Right? So he has work that he still wants to do for Jesus. And if he's going to be able to do that work, he actually needs safety and protection from the Lord. And so he's asking that he would be rescued from them, that they would not harm him in that way. What's fascinating to me, look at verse 29. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So Paul is confident that he's going to come to them, but he still wants them to pray. Right? He doesn't see any conflict at all between confidence in the outworking of God's plan for him to go before kings, as he was told in the book of Acts. Right? I mean, Jesus had appeared to him and said, you're going to give this testimony. He knows that, but that doesn't make him careless. He actually still is motivated to pray, because God accomplishes his purposes through the prayers of his people. And so he asks them to pray that he would be rescued. And those who are disobedient in Judea, those are the unbelievers who had persecuted, had actually rejected the claims of Christ and had persecuted Paul. at every turn. 2 Thessalonians 3:2, he talks about those who were opposed to it. They don't have faith. He talks about these people in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he says that you at Thessalonica have experienced the same kind of persecutions that those did in Judea. Right? It was a very strong resistance to the message of Christ. And Paul knows he's going back there, and that's going to be confronting him. And we certainly shouldn't discount the spiritual warfare element of it. Paul considered himself to be in a battle, not with flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. And he actually could say in that 1 Thessalonians 2 passage a little later that Satan prevented us from coming. So he knew that there was a war that was going to happen. And in that war, God's people participate through prayer. Right? And you see an illustration of that in Daniel 9. Daniel's praying, and there's this conflict in the cosmic forces, right? So there's a dimension of the warfare that we don't see, and so we need to be aware of that and praying. So protection or safety. Look at the second part of verse 31. And that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. So God would prosper the work or give him a success in what he was trying to do. The service that he's referring to in verse 31 is what he had talked about in verse 25 and following. Look at verse 25. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. You see the connection, the service. I'm serving the saints. What is that service? For Macedonia and Achaia, I have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For as Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on my way by way of you to saints. So, to Spain. So the service that he's doing, he's been collecting this offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem, in Judea, and he's going to be taking it back to them. And he's asking them to pray that that service would be acceptable to the saints in Jerusalem, that they would receive it and they would be pleased with it. And this was something he was doing that was deeply rooted in theological conviction. Verse 27, right? The Jew-Gentile relationship, it was crucial, and Paul had a unique responsibility as the steward of the message of the mystery of Jew and Gentile being one new person. You think about it, someone's going to bring you an offering, like, aren't you going to go, yeah, hey, great? But again, you have to understand the context of what's going on. In Acts chapter 21, when he actually gets to Jerusalem, here's what he's told by the leaders of the church, that there were people, it says, quote, they have been told about you, right? And they were told lies about Paul. So Paul knows he's gathering up this offering and going back, and there have been people who've been slandering him in Jerusalem. They've been saying evil things about him, and so he doesn't know what kind of reception he's going to get. Like, are they really believing these false things about me? And I'm going to show up, and they're going to go, we don't want to have anything to do with you. And even think about it. If you thought someone was bringing you money to try to buy your favor, right? Hey, this guy's, you know, he's gathered up all this money. He's coming because he wants to sort of bribe us to accept him. Right, they could think that way, right? There's really almost no capacity to how people can twist thoughts about other people. So Paul's concerned about it, and he's asking them to pray that what he does will be acceptable, that they will actually see it, and it will be pleasing to them, his leadership in this effort to reinforce the testimony of the Gentiles as being believers. That's what 2 Corinthians 9 talks about. It's a confession of the gospel, that they will accept that as Paul returns. And in some ways, this is Paul actually living out Romans 12:21, where he says, overcome evil with good. Right? Because, I mean, if you think about it, Paul could have easily said, I'm not going to waste my time in Jerusalem. I mean, the Jewish resistance to my ministry has caused me problems every place I go. If that's the way you want to be, just like forget them. But instead of that, Paul cares about them because of the spiritual relationship that they share with Christ in the gospel. And he wants this to be a clear testimony of the unity of God's people in faith in Christ. So protection, prospering of the work, and then look at verse 32. So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. This would be the provision and supply for both the work and the worker. And when I say that, he's already told them that he wants to be helped by them on his way to Spain. So a part of what he's praying for is that God will actually enable not him only to be protected, and that what he goes to do in Jerusalem will be pleasing to the saints, but then he'll be able to move on towards Spain with the help and assistance of the Roman church. Right? Because that's where his long-term plan is. Remember, and it is a long-term plan. It's not like, he's not going to wake up. He's in Greece when he's writing this. It's not like he's going to pop on a plane, fly down to Jerusalem, LL, and do his stuff in Jerusalem, then board a plane and fly to Rome and stop in Rome for a little bit, then off to Spain. You're talking about weeks and months of his life are going to be invested in pursuing this pathway. And so he's asking them to pray that all along the way he would be safe, that there would be blessing, that the fruit of the ministry would be clear, and that God would be providing for him the things he needs along the way. Some of which was joy. Look, he says, I will come to you in joy by the will of God. That it will be something that he will actually be refreshed. It says, find refreshing rest in your company. And if you look at verse 24, I mentioned this, right? He'd be helped on my way there by you. That he would be resourced for them. So here's what I'd say is, let me just take a step back. So I said primary application would be those who are out on the front lines of gospel ministry. So you receive a prayer letter from missionary support, or you know, if you have a list of your missionaries, like you can walk right through these with this kind of, Lord, would you please protect them? Because not all have faith, he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we know that our adversary, the devil, is after them, after their family. So pray for their safety spiritually, physically, protect them. Lord, would you bless the work that they're doing? Here is that their ministry would be acceptable among God's people. We could add 2 Thessalonians 3:1 that pray for us that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be glorified. So pray for the advance of the gospel, the building up of the church. I mean, they're there to do the work of Christ, and we should be asking for God's blessing on it. Lord, would you be calling out sheep? Would you be building up the church? So their safety, the success of the work, and then the supplies that's needed. Lord, they have needs to be helped. Would you meet those needs? Would you supply for them, not just only financially, but they might find refreshing rest, right? That you might give them joy in the ministry that they're in. So I can pray for those. But, think about it. Are there any of us that don't need the same thing? I mean, everybody in this room is in need of protection spiritually and even day by day as we go through life. Right, that we should be praying for one another, that God would be guarding us and that we might be walking faithfully with him. That we're all supposed to be doing something for Jesus, right? We've been, if you know Christ, you've been given gifts by which to serve him. You heard about that last week, right? 1 Peter 4, as each has received the gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you've been entrusted with something to use for Jesus. And that means everybody on your prayer list that's a believer has been entrusted with something to use for Jesus. Are you praying for God to bless them? Right? If you have children in Sunday school, are you praying for their teachers? Are you praying for those who will open up the word in the church? Are you praying for those that are raising their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Are you praying that God will actually give them fruit in what they're doing? That they will prosper in the effort they have to advance God's work? That you can be praying for them. And, I mean, Jesus said, right, give us this day our daily bread. Right? We don't need to let the TV preachers scare us away from asking God to provide for our needs. Right? It's not selfish to ask for your daily bread. Jesus wasn't teaching us to be selfish. He was teaching us to be dependent. That we are dependent on God, not only for the reception of it, but for the strength and ability and opportunity. So we could be praying for the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ and thinking about it. And what I'd say is, I'm thrilled if you pray for them in any way that is to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. But we get too easy with the bless and be with prayers. Right? We have our list, bless them, be with them, bless them, be with them, bless them. But we're not necessarily thinking about exactly what we mean. What I'm trying to do is, like, here are some specific ways of God being with and blessing that you can ask for. Right? And there's loads more of them. But this could help frame it in for you. All right, then look at the fervency of this prayer, if I could put it this way, because he talks about this prayer in such a way that it has to be fervent. Look at the end of verse 30 now. To strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. All right, he's talking about a kind of praying which is striving. Right? You're pouring yourself into it. You are giving your energy and zeal to the task of praying. And I think this passage helps us think about that, because that fervency is fueled by the nature of intercessory prayer. Look at the language he uses. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Right, when I really understand what intercessory prayer is, right? So if you can sort of picture it in your mind, here's someone who has needs before the throne of God, because this is Paul. Here's what I'm praying for: that I'll be rescued, that my ministry will be acceptable, that I will be able to come to you. That's what Paul's doing. And he's writing the church at Rome and saying, would you come alongside of me, right? Together with me, would you strive in prayer? I mean, really pour yourself into praying like you really mean it to God for me, right? He wants them to pray with the kind of intensity that he's praying about. And think about how intense it would be. Right, this is the guy who says in every city, bonds and affliction wait me. Like, he goes to a place and a revival breaks out and a riot. And he gets pummeled. And he's got people slandering him all the time and constantly going after him. He carries the burden, the weight of the spiritual welfare of these people. I mean, he is pouring out his heart to God in prayer. And then he writes these people he's never seen. He's not been to Rome, but he's heard of their faith in Christ. And he says, we share a Lord and we share a love. So can you get in the fight with me? Can you get in the battle together with me to talk to God and ask for these things for me? Right? That's what intercessory prayer is. I mean, if you've ever been in a Paul kind of a place and you feel the weight of the thing that you're crying out to God for, then you can appreciate what he's talking about. I want you to share that and pray with me. Right? Take my burden to your heart and join in helping me. Right? That's what intercessory prayer is. We're taking our stand with the person. It's joining the conflict as a partner that we want to demonstrate the love of Christ for. But also, and it's not actually in this text, it's actually in how Acts tells us how this prayer was answered, that it can motivate us about the effectiveness of intercessory prayer. Because if you know the book of Acts, here's what you know happens, right? Paul shows up at Jerusalem, and here's actually prayer request number two, right? But it's answered first. It says in Acts 21:17, they received us gladly, right? So Roman prayer, pray that our service will be acceptable. Acts 21, they received us gladly. Now, the protection one gets a little more complicated, remember? He goes down into the temple, and all of a sudden a riot breaks out. And now think about the ways in which God answered this prayer. A riot breaks out, and there's a Roman commander who swiftly comes in and picks Paul up and removes him from the riot before they can kill him. All right? Paul gets taken into custody. He goes down to the Sanhedrin to try and present himself, and in a sort of a shrewd move on his part, because he can see where this train is headed, he says, I'm on trial for the resurrection, which causes a huge debate between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because the Sadducees deny the resurrection, the Pharisees don't, and so now he gets them arguing with each other, but it's turning into chaos, and what happens? He's rescued again. I love this one. Paul has a nephew who happens to be near the group of people who make a vow not to eat until Paul is dead. And that nephew happens to be near it, and he goes to Paul, tells Paul, Paul says, tell the commander. He goes to the commander, tells the commander believes it. Remember what he does? He organizes this big guard duty thing with Paul. Ships him away. So think about all that happened there, right? Either it was a conspiracy of coincidences, or it was God hearing and answering prayer. That God did amazing things, not just in the circumstances around, but actually within the hearts and minds of even lost people to move them. As he's done time and time again, we see recorded in Scripture, right? Paul is protected because God hears and answers prayer. What about him getting to Rome? Wasn't quite the way Paul expected, right? Paul goes up to Caesarea. He's in prison. And he's in prison there for a long time, which would seem to us to be like, what a waste. Yet Paul is writing letters there that we still read. And then he gets on a ship. He's on his way to Rome. And he's shipwrecked on this little island called Malta. And we're like, what is going on? Well, here's what I say to you. I'm pretty sure the people who heard the gospel for the first time on Malta were pretty pleased that God would bring Paul there in that way. And Paul gets to Rome, and he preaches and teaches there in Rome. The gospel spreads, we know from Philippians, even into the household of Caesar. Right, so God answered those prayers. And so that ought to motivate us to recognize that it's not just an expression of our love for Christ and for his people, but it is also the divinely appointed way by which God does his work. And we get to be a part of it. We get to be involved in what God is doing. So let me encourage you, as you think about prayer, that we really take it as seriously as we should. I mean, Jesus died so we could have access to the throne. And he purchased for us everything that we need for life and godliness. And he calls us to come and ask. So we should have it be the natural, normal flow of life as believers, that we are praying for one another, we're praying with one another. So two things that I just encourage you maybe to help in that. One of the things that Paul does here as he shares this request is I found this helpful for me thinking of sharing requests and listening for requests, right? He shares life circumstances, right? He's telling them about what's happening, but also his heart concerns, right? He's telling basically what he's concerned about. And so what that did was Paul was providing for them specific things that they could pray for. Here's the circumstances that I'm going to face, and here's my concern, right? The circumstances are he's going to Jerusalem, right? His concerns are that I'd be rescued, that my ministry would be acceptable to them, right? That was the burden he had about it. So he went past it. Hey, I'm taking a trip down to Jerusalem. Would you pray for me? And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but what that's probably going to produce is a prayer for Journey's Mercies, right? We've got little, hey, I'm going to the doctor, and we'll pray for doctor's wisdom. Like, we've got little tags we can put on it. But what if it was, hey, I've got a serious doctor's appointment. And I'm not saying you share it within the right kind of context, but I've got to do these tests to check on XYZ. And so would you pray for clarity about the diagnosis? And would you pray, because I'm struggling with anxiety about that? Right, you share the heart concern. Like, would you? I'm a little worried. And so, would you pray for me that I'd be able to cast that care over to the Lord? Right, if we open up with the circumstance and the concerns, then I think we actually draw our brothers and sisters in Christ into it to strive together with us. And I'd say if that's the way we should share requests, that's probably the way we should listen for them. Right, someone says, "Hey, would you pray for me? I've got this coming up," and say, "Yes, I'm glad to pray for you. Is there anything particular about what you're facing that you'd like me to remember? Right? How are you? How's your heart about this? Or how you're leading your family through this? Or whatever it is. You're not. I'm not saying you have to pry deep, but you want to. Or you could just share. Hey, here's what I'm going to pray for you." Right, I quoted that proverb or 2 Thessalonians 3:5 because it was on my heart, because that's the text I sent to the husband of this wife who's had the cancer surgery. Hey, I just got news. I want you to know I'm praying for her and for you. May the Lord, our God, direct your hearts into the love of Christ, love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. So I was telling him what I was going to be praying for. Right? So what you can do at that point is you listen well so you can pray more specifically. You can think about what scriptures match that heart concern, right? If they've got a heart concern about anxiety, then you can be praying, Lord, would you guard their hearts and minds through your peace in Christ Jesus? Would you enable them to be able to cast this care on you because you care for them? Right now, I can start praying the scriptures to the concern that they have so that my prayers are lined up with the will of God as well. And I think if we slow down a little bit, move toward each other, think about what we need to pray for and how we could pray for it, we'll be drawn closer to Christ, to one another, and I think we'd see God answer like he does here. You know, may God help us all to grow in the grace of prayer. And may God cause your congregation to be a place that is marked by prayer. That people know that if they have a need, they could ask you folks to pray and you'll pray. Because God hears and answers prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for loving us and sending your Son so that we could have life. And thank you for the fact that we can come to you with confidence for the mercy and grace we need whenever we have a time of need. And we can do so knowing that Christ is interceding for us. We come in his righteousness, not our own. And because of that, we can have confidence that every good gift you will give. And so we look to you and ask you to stir our hearts to pray. Pray more fervently, pray more faithfully, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.